This is the podcast for Woodland Presbyterian Church in Memphis, Tennessee. We are maturing God's people to serve a hurting world. We hope you enjoy the message. And if you'd like to learn more about our church, look us up at woodlandpres.org. Thanks so much. May the Lord bless you.
I think we can all remember a time when we were kids in our bedrooms and it was dark, and for no real reason, we were scared. We wanted our mamas and our daddies because we just did not feel safe. There was no data to back our fears, but our minds were able to conjure monsters out of shadows and dangers out of the darkness, even when there were none. And we don't totally grow out of that. The other night, I was reading a scary old novel, and I knew there was nothing under my bed. I knew that. But I definitely got in and out of it a lot faster than I normally do. I did not want my feet dangling over the side at all. There are different kinds of fear. Fear can be a gift from God, like when we're in a dangerous situation. If you're going for a hike and you come across a bear, please don't recite, "God has not given me a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and self-control," and attack the bear. That's called dumb. I can tell you that is not God's will for your life, because God also gave us self-preservation instincts that turn on alarms in our brains for the right reasons. Fear can keep us from real danger. Biblically, there's good spiritual fear too. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, Proverbs tells us. The holiness of God is a dangerous thing for sinners such as us. And yet, he bids us to come confident through the saving work of Jesus Christ into his presence. But it's right that we stand in reverential awe and, yes, even fear of him as we come. Fear can draw us to God. So, what does Paul mean when he tells Timothy that God didn't give us a spirit of fear? Paul's talking about fears that keep us from the gospel calling and abundant life that God has for us. The spirit of fear is one that keeps us focused on what's not currently true and what may never be true, rather than focusing on the truth of the gospel. A spirit of fear robs us of the life that God has called us into. We all have certain categories of fear that pop up on regular occasion. But even when they don't rear their ugly head, they're still there, lurking under the bed, casting doubt where there ought to be faith, twisting shadows into monsters and darkness into danger. And those fears are normal, things that we all face, but they rob us of what God has called us into, abundant life, free from that kind of fear. So let's talk about why fear is a big deal for Christians, because we have to admit that fear is robbing us of something before we're going to be willing to peek under the bed and see what's hiding under there. So first, fear leads us into sin, and sin is a response to our sinfulness. Fear leads us into sin and is a response to our sinfulness. In Genesis 12, 11 through 20, Abraham tells his wife Sarah to lie and say that she's his sister, which means she ends up living with Pharaoh in a very inappropriate situation. And he doesn't get her out of Pharaoh's house until the Lord afflicts Pharaoh and his family, because God is not okay with forcing your wife into the arms of another man out of self-preservation. Not cool, Abraham. And then Pharaoh calls Abraham out for his... Pharaoh, sinful pagan Pharaoh, calls Abraham out for the sin. He's like, "Why didn't you just tell me the truth?" Abraham tells us why in verses 11 through 13. "I know that you are a woman beautiful in appearance, and when the Egyptians see you, they will say, 'This is his wife.' Then they will kill me, but they will let you live. Say you are my sister, that it may go well with me because of you, and that my life may be spared for your sake." Abraham was afraid, and he made up an entire situation about what could go wrong that never happened. It could have, but it hadn't happened yet. He acted on his fear, not what he knew would please God. That was nowhere near the top of his mind. Even Pharaoh was shocked by Abraham's cowardice. This wasn't a hard decision to make. The problem hadn't happened yet. He assumed a possibility would become a reality, and he sinned based on his assumptions of evil instead of God's promise of blessing. And we could hear that and act like we've never made any choices out of fear. And hopefully no one here has made that particular bad choice. If you have, I don't want to know about it, frankly. But we've all made sinful choices because we followed fear. I think most of us have been in a position of avoiding a certain subject in conversation because we're afraid of how it's going to go or what the other person is going to think about us. One year, Edwin challenged the church we were in to pick one person to pray for and have a spiritual conversation with. I picked my person, my hairstylist. I was a pastor's wife and a seminary student, so I did not have many options in my life of people I wasn't totally sure about their salvation. It was a limited list, so I picked my hairstylist. And I prayed up for weeks, and I brought up Jesus, and she did not nibble at all. She just, and moved on. And I knew I needed to ask one more question. I knew I needed to ask one more question to see if there was any chance at a real conversation. But this was the woman in charge of my hair. She had scissors dangerously close to my head. But really, I was most afraid of being labeled holier than thou. It wasn't a fear of a bad haircut. It was a fear of what they would say when I walked out of the salon. And so I listened to fear, and I let it dictate my decisions, and I have no idea what the consequences for that might be. But it's not just that fear leads us into sin. We also respond to our sin and sinful state with fear, and we see that from the very, very beginning of the human story. When Adam and Eve run and hide when they hear God walking in the garden, and when God calls them out, Adam responds, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself." Adam isn't only referring to the fact that he's unclothed. Adam and Eve made coverings for themselves. He realizes after his sin that he is bare before God, vulnerable now instead of safe, because he chose a way other than God's way. That makes him afraid of being seen by God, who has always been a safe place for Adam and Eve to this point. For those in relationship with God, fear leads us into sin, and then sin makes us afraid of the only one who can rescue us from it. It's a cycle that feeds itself. You can't think your way out of it because thinking easily turns to fear when you're in the fear cycle. The only way out of the fear cycle is the Spirit of God. That means we can't look inside ourselves for answers. We have to look to him, but what makes that so tricky is point two. Fear makes us try to be God instead of trusting God. Fear makes us try to be God instead of trusting God. The crazy thing about this kind of fear, the kind that isn't rooted in immediate real danger or wisdom, is that it feels out of our control, and yet it wants to keep us acting like we are in control. Fear is about facing something you can't handle. But instead of directing you to the one who absolutely can handle it, it keeps you stuck in your own inability. Proverbs turns us right side up, and I know many of you have memorized these verses from Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths. We shouldn't be surprised when we get stuck in the fear cycle. But the only way out of the fear cycle to get back onto a straight path is to admit that we're not and we're never meant to be God. Fear tells us that if we think about it enough, worry about it enough, we can figure it out in our own understanding. God's wisdom through God's Spirit reminds us that we don't have all the pieces. And we were never meant to have all the pieces. Our job is to lean on him and not ourselves. For some people, that's harder than for others. Do I have anyone in here who will spend 2 hours looking for something at Home Depot before it ever even dawns on you to ask someone? I am them, okay? Every time Edwin is like, just ask them. And I'm like, no. If I ask them, then they're going to ask questions about the project I'm working on, and it won't make any sense to them, and I don't want to spend more time trying to explain this to a guy in an apron. And he's like, yeah, but here's the thing. we're walking down the same aisle for the third time looking for the same thing we've been looking for, and there's a dude in an orange apron who knows where it is right there. I just don't want to deal with it, right? It just feels so hard. Now, clearly, my understanding isn't going to find the thing that I'm looking for. If it could have, I would have found it by now. But in the moment, it feels like more work to get help than it does to just keep trying on my own power. And that keeps me returning to the same useless aisle over and over again. And that's what fear does. It gives us an illusion of control rather than pointing us to the one who is in control. And a lot of the time, it's because we already know what he's going to say and we just don't want to hear it. That's not your problem to solve. It's your nephew's. Stop taking responsibility for other people's choices and let them be an adult. I'm not going to tell you how this works out, Hannah. I'm telling you to do what I say. Leave the future to me. Or my personal favorite, wait. He doesn't give us any illusion that we're in control, or that if we listen to him and obey, he'll give us power over our imagined situation. Instead, he pries our fingers off the wheel of our own lives. And when we're afraid, that is the last thing we want. But it's the only way out of the fear cycle. If we want off the merry-go-round, we have to remember that we're not God and we were never supposed to be. We're just supposed to trust him, not be him. A desire to be like God is what got us here in the first place. Remember Genesis 3, 4 and 6, 4 through 6? You will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil, says Satan. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. God didn't tell them exactly what would happen if they disobeyed. God didn't tell them how it would affect their children and their children's children for thousands of generations, which we're still reaping. He told them that disobedience brings death. He told them to trust him, to let him be God, so they could enjoy being his people. And when they didn't, they discovered why they should be afraid. The one who once brought them comfort now brought judgment. What they wanted to gain, godlikeness, they lost. In trying to be like God, they lost relationship with God and gained fear instead. And we're still stuck in that cycle. The only way out of it is to admit we're not God, that there are things that we cannot control, because we were never meant to control them, to trust in the Lord with all our hearts rather than leaning on our own broken crutch of understanding, to acknowledge that he is over everything we do so that he can straighten out the path of our broken cycle and make it straight again. Fear tells us that we're not enough. God's Spirit doesn't tell us, oh no, but you are. God's Spirit tells us that he is more than enough. And he is for us. But the escape hatch from fear isn't only about what we're not. It's also about what God has done for us. So three, fear looks at what we could lose. Faith looks at what we've been given. Going back to 2 Timothy 1, for this reason I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power. And love and self-control. Paul reminds his apprentice that the future is uncertain and there will most definitely be suffering ahead. He doesn't sugarcoat anything. But he can face whatever is ahead, and whatever he may lose, he has been given so much more. God's gift to Timothy doesn't begin with a call to ministry or authority or privilege. It begins with the grace of God through which he received the Holy Spirit. And everyone in this room who trusts in Christ also has that gift. This isn't about being a pastor or a powerful speaker. This gift refers to the resources we've received through the Holy Spirit. purchased for us by the blood of Christ according to the will of the Father. You and I have the same resources to face our uncertain futures that Paul and Timothy had to face theirs. And Paul describes the resources that God gives through the Spirit as power, love, and self-control. That means when God calls me to do something difficult, he will enable me to do it. When God puts others in my life, he will enable me to see them as he does. When God calls me to not do something, he will enable me to not do it. That might be the hardest one. More succinctly, I can, I care, I curb. You and I can do everything God's called us to do. Whatever challenges that are ahead, no matter what unforeseen circumstances may arise, God will enable us to do everything he has called us to do. I can do all things that God wills through Christ who gives me strength. When God calls, I can. And you and I are called and able to see others accurately as image bearers who reflect God's glory in wonderful and distinct ways, and to recognize when that image is dangerously corrupted in such a way that may bring us real harm. If God has put someone in my life, whether that's for the time it takes to check out at super low or for decades in a marriage, he has a purpose for the time we have together. It's my job to care about what's best for them, which doesn't make us doormats. Enabling a sinner isn't loving because sin is harmful to the sinner. It means that he will give us wisdom to know what is best and how to love them best. We don't have to fear others because we matter to God too. I care. Finally, you and I have the strength that we need not to sin. I know it doesn't always feel like it, does it? And there's grace for our imperfection, praise God. But he has given us self-control. There are a lot of things we want to do. There are a lot of temptations out there that seem overwhelming. We avoid every bit of temptation that we can, but we don't fear temptation or change. We have self-control. We can hold back our desires even when they're strong. I can curb my desires. Because we have what we need to defeat the monster that's under the bed, this fear, we needn't be afraid to face them. Now, we're going to spend the next few weeks talking about specific categories of fear to figure out what controls me. And we're going to apply God's grace to vanquish those monsters before they can get a hold of us. Okay, that's what we're going to spend the next few weeks doing. But it's important to remember that God's power, love, and self-control are only available to those who trust in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ for salvation. We receive what we need to follow God as he's called us when our trust is in him, when he alone is our judge and our redeemer. Don't start this year off without taking a heart check and asking, am I resting in Christ's finished work that makes me able, loving, and disciplined for the good works he's prepared for me?
Thank you for listening to this message from Woodland Presbyterian Church, maturing God's people to serve a hurting world. If you would like to learn more about our congregation, please visit us at woodlandpres.org. God bless you today.